Good morning. Hey, we're in the book of James, and I know this makes it like once a month, sort of, but we're going to be in the first chapter. We just started last time. We got all the way up through the end of verse 1 and verse 2, actually, and even the first word of verse 3. And you know what I'm finding as I'm studying this and preparing it? This might take about 6 years to get through, but no matter what, I'm learning a lot, so I hope you will be. It's just kind of been kind of fun for me. I've never preached through the book of James before, but there's so much in it, and instead of backing up and giving a full introduction, let me just remind you that James is written by a guy named James, and it's believed that he was the half-brother of Jesus. If you can imagine that, I've always thought about that. It's like, my word, how? And they didn't believe him as the Savior until after his death and resurrection. And I've always thought, you know, that would be really interesting growing up with Jesus in the household. I mean, you could never point your finger and say, well, he did it, I didn't. Because he'd already be standing up going, yeah, that was me. And it wasn't something bad or sinful. I had a sister. Who was just near perfect. I mean, I tell you, I had more than one sister, the way I know that she was so perfect is because my other sister and I would always tell her, it's like, you were just so hard to grow up with because you were so perfect. And then she always, oh, if you only knew my heart. And I go, okay, that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's like, it was in your heart. I mean, this is a girl that seriously, I got a lot of spankings, well-deserved, and there was more than once, as my dad was going to give me the paddling, she said, Dad, can I take this one for him? He's had so many. It's like, listen to her, come on. And it's like, so I kind of have a little understanding how it was for James growing up with Jesus. Just because it's, I just always think about what an interesting situation that would have been. And he had apparently several brothers and sisters. But the cool thing about it is James and Jude, another book of the Bible, were both half brothers of his, and they came to him as his, and they accepted him as their Savior afterwards. And there may have been others too, but those two certainly did. And James, in fact, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and so he became very serious about it. In fact, he was martyred. I didn't look up the history of Jude enough to know, but I know that James was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. That's pretty impressive. Last time we got through, as we got through the introduction, and we just looked at the James, even in verse 1, he didn't call himself, I'm the brother of Jesus, by the way. He called himself a servant, or it's even better phrased, a bondservant, which means I am just classed with this person as a slave, as a servant, to do anything they want. And that's how he categorizes or describes himself. This book is written to the 12 tribes of Israel, and it really goes farther than that. By this time, it's considered all Christians that were scattered around, and they were scattered because of persecution that was coming to the Christians. I'm not going to every time give you a full review of everything we've talked about, but that's important to know that about this book of James. And he said in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because, and he's telling me, you got to be joyful in all of your situations. Let me just read a couple more verses. Excuse me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, really, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. Suzette, can you get me a drink of water? I never have this problem, but obviously I do right now. So thank you. So we need to understand, as we said, that James is he's writing this during a time of intense persecution to the Christian church. I always liked, instead of calling us as Christians, which we are, but because the term gets so miscued anymore, and there's all kinds of people that claim to be Christians, and there's all kinds of people that are bitter at Christians because of things they do, some rightfully, some not so right. But I really think it's better described to say that we are followers of Jesus. I am a Christ follower. I'm a Jesus follower. I have a friend that's how he just always describes himself. Thank you so much. I have not had a froggy voice until I got up here for some reason. Anyway, so they're under intense persecution. And the theme of the book of James is typically classified as becoming mature, meaning becoming mature Christians, grown up. We all know what it's like. What if we all just stayed as little babies? And I know some adults that act like little babies. And you just say, come on, grow up, buddy. And there's a lot of times that I need to hear that myself. But understand that James is writing from the perspective. This is not a gospel-oriented book in a sense. This is a book that's written to people that are now Christ followers. And because of it, they're scattered around. They're facing intense persecution. And that's why he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, what does that mean? Well, now that we've read that little part of James, I'm going to have you flip all the way back to the book of Matthew, because ironically, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time, and there's a reason for it, and it'll all make sense, I think, when we're all done here. If we go all the way back to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, when the ministry of Jesus began, we learn about his first sermon. And so, as a lot of people think, his first sermon was the Sermon on the Mount, because it follows right after this, but it's not, it really wasn't. Matthew 4, which follows Matthew 3, obviously, and that's the story of Jesus' baptism, and it starts off with, and then chapter 4 starts off with Jesus in the wilderness, where he's tempted by Satan. He defeats Satan by quoting scripture with him and resisting him. And I just like to always repeat that right after that, and the defeat of Satan. I like saying that, like I said, the defeat of Satan. Let's just say amen with that one. Because he defeated Satan with the word of God. And because of the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to defeat him. And we've got that exact same capability within us and outside of us with the word of God. Starting at verse 13, it says this. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which I think is really interesting. I've never really noticed that before. He went and lived somewhere. You know, you think about this all the time of Jesus just being the wanderer, living in a tent or living under a tree or something like that. But wherever it was, he lived in Capernaum. It doesn't say he had a house or apartment. He may have. Maybe he bought a house. Maybe he lived in an apartment. Maybe he even had a roommate. Who knows that? I thought, wouldn't that be interesting? And there's a note on the counter as Jesus comes out. There's a bunch of jugs of water. And he says, hey, would you mind turning this into wine tonight? The good stuff for the party tonight? Couldn't resist that. No matter what, it's pretty interesting. It says that Jesus lived there. And it's also there where it says he preached his first sermon. Verse 17, from that time on, this is after he was living there, he pronounced some prophecy that pointed to him as the Messiah. And he says in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. End of red letters. I've always thought, wow, that would be a sermon that a lot of people would really listen to, because it'd be really short. And just repent. However, until you really think about what that means, repent. Now you got to realize that all these people that James wrote to, and this is why I come back to this, had repented and had become Jesus followers. Repent is a word that means turn around, or in other words, change your mind or change your way. So Jesus says, repent, change your way, quit doing what you're doing, do something different, do the right thing. And that's what I want you to start now. And for the kingdom of heaven is near. That means that it's here now. And in fact, the kingdom of heaven is right here once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of discussions on what does that mean. So you're just going to hear that's my opinion of it all. Okay, and I don't base that on, well, Lloyd came up with a great idea. I've done a lot of studying on that, and that's what I have concluded, that I agree with some other people who have come to that conclusion, that the kingdom of God is just living for Jesus Christ. Repent change your mind and the way you do things. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is here and it's actually within you. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. So repentance is living life in a different way than what the world teaches. The way of Jesus, or in other words, of the way of a Christian or a Christ follower, are all kinds of things. You can read, as you read through the Gospels, there's a lot of things you can pick out. I made a short list, and it's just this: repent. These are some things that he said. Repent, follow me, rejoice in persecution, shine your light, turn the other cheek, be salt, be light, love and pray for your enemies, don't be anxious, rest in troubled times, forgive. Be a servant. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Invite the homeless instead of wealthy to your parties. Don't take the seat of honor at events. I'm sure every one of you could just go check, check, check. Yep, got that all down. Okay, now what do I got to do? Let me just give you a clue. If you don't think you have anything to repent of, just look at those around you. Ask your husband, wife, mother, father, whatever. There's probably some things that people could tell you that you need to change. I think that right now in 2024, Christians are doing a pretty good job of when it comes to a lot of things. Because one of Jesus's greatest things that he said was, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I think that a lot of people are accepting that truth right now. The problem is, they're not necessarily always living the way and living the life out. At the same time, even though I think it's incredibly important, I think a lot of us believe that and understand that and say that's my doctrine of truth. But at the same time, I don't think that we're all completely being honest and living it out. Quite often, we as Christians are not doing a great job of completely following the way of everything Jesus taught. And it's quite often less than what Jesus fully expects. When he says all these things of repent, this is what I want to see in you. And because of that, we're not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised. As I said in John chapter 14, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." The truth is easy, that's the grasp. It's that way. And then you take a little arrow like this over to the life, which is really abundant life. That's what I am, is what Jesus says. Matthew 4:17, once again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Right after this, Jesus then tells a little story of repentance in a way, just to give you a different picture of repentance. A lot of times we think of repent and the way we hear it all the time and associated it. Repent means turning away from sin or quit being sinful or something like that. It doesn't necessarily mean that. I mean, we in the Christian terms can mean that. In our following Jesus Christ, it does mean that. But the word repent is really not a salvation word. It's just change the way you are. And so he tells a story right after that, after that first sermon of his, about some guys that repented. So let me just tell you, just to put a different light on it for you. Verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, this now little party of three, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You know, this is a story of they just changed. He didn't say to them, repent. He said, follow me. However, they repented. Not necessarily of sin, but they repented of what they were doing. They now said, you know something? We're really not very good fishermen. Think about it. Every time they talk about them fishing, they're not catching any fish. So until Jesus comes along. So they're kind of just going, yeah, let's go follow the stranger. We don't know. We're no good at fishing anyway. Let's just go do what he says. Maybe we'll be better at fishing for men. And the two brothers, James and John, say, hey, Dad, we're done fishing. And he's going, what? We're done. no matter what. They repented of what they were doing. And I say that just to give you a different picture of what that word actually means. It means totally doing something different, just changing the way, turning around. If you're driving along and your GPS shouts out, "Repent!" It doesn't mean you're doing something sinful. It means you're going the wrong way. I used to have this really cool GPS. It's so fun because it you could pick all these different voices for it. And such as there was Jack the Pirate. And so it was kind of fun, just some of those terms that you hear from that movie of the Caribbean, the Pirates of the Caribbean. Clint Eastwood, "Make my day, turn the other direction," you know, stuff like that. It was kind of fun. But that'd be a lot like this. If your GPS shouted out, "Repent," you would know that it just means you're going the wrong way, buddy. Turn around and go the other way. So here it is. That's how Jesus is describing that whole thing when he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So, as I said, the disciples changing, they became the disciples. These fishermen who were now disciples of Jesus, they literally repented of what they were doing. They changed their minds about what they were doing. They said, "We're going to go do this now instead of what we were doing. We thought about doing this, but we're going to go do this instead." See, that's where we got to take this into our own lives when we think about repentance, is that I thought about doing this, but I'm going to do this instead. Let me just say it to you this way. Some of us are planning to get together and watch the Super Bowl today. Now, let's just say that you are having a Super Bowl party and you invite a bunch of friends over. It's 4:30 and the kickoff is about to happen. And just as they're running down, the kickoff team is running down ready to kick the ball, you jump up. Let's just say Dwayne, because I know Dwayne is a Chiefs fan, so he's going to be watching this game intently today. He jumps up and says, "Hang on here." And everybody looks at him and says, "I've decided that we should watch a Hallmark movie instead." Takes the remote and changes the button. Now, my wife would go, "That's a good idea." However, others wouldn't think it was such a great idea, but that's kind of the picture. It's like we were going to watch the football game, and it is a big game, and it is the time. However, we're going to do something totally different. We are going to watch Hallmark instead. That's repentance. It's a total change. It's totally doing something different than what you would normally do and do something totally different. That's repentance. Repentance looks like turning away from my instincts to follow the way of Jesus. Anxious, which means I am no longer going to be anxious about money, sickness, hurt feelings, something someone did or didn't do, whatever. But instead of following my natural instincts, I'm going to repent and follow the ways of Jesus and respond as he would want me to. Turning from my family history and being different from than what everybody else has always done in the past. Turning from my own past and following the way of Jesus. I'm going to change the way I used to be, and I'm going to do something totally different. Turning from my desires to following the way of Jesus. No longer following my natural desires, but following the way of Jesus. Turning from the world to follow the way of Jesus. That's repentance. The world says, "Follow your heart." And I'm just going to say, don't do that. That's the worst Christian advice you'll ever get when people go, "It's just neat to see how they're following their heart." It's like, that's not so good because our hearts are sinful and desperately wicked. That's how the Bible describes it. Repent. Do something different than what you would normally do. Repentance is following the way of Jesus, who is, remember, the way, the truth, and the life. Repentance is a lifestyle. It is a change. It's not being or doing what the world would consider normal, but being totally different. It's turning your back on traditional thinking and normal action. Repentance is a lifestyle of changing your mind and aligning it with Scripture. It's living what I'm going to call upside down living. And that's going to be, you're going to hear that term a whole lot as we study the book of James, because I'm going to call it that. It's upside down living, which means just living in a way that is totally different. not what would be expected. I feel this, but God's word says this, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to live upside down. My mind says do this, but God's word says do this, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to live upside down. I want to do this, but God's word said do this, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to live upside down from what the world would consider normal. I was recently reading, and this is kind of what gave me this idea anyway. I was reading about a scientist who in the 1800s was studying the eyes and the brain and concluded that we actually see everything upside down, but our brain inverts it so that we then see things correctly. That just seems weird. And I'm thinking only in the 1800s. Until recently, they've said, yep, that's exactly what happens. This guy was onto it. And it just shows how the eyes work. And with advanced science, they can do a lot of those kind of things. And then it shows us how amazing the brain is. And so they figured, yeah, he was actually right. He was on it. Well, I'm going to do something this morning. Give us a little idea. I'm going to need some help up here. I'm going to say I'd like some young people to come up. Where did Ashton go? Ashton, I know you're brave in coming up here. Matilda, would you come up here? If there's any other, is there any other youngins in here? Oh yeah, I'll take Sawyer too. So what I'm going to do here, I'm going to put you up on the platform because we want everybody to see you. I found these things called upside down goggles. Now, these things are really cool because when you put them on, and would you guys get off the ceiling, please? So come on up here. I'll give you one of those. We'll give Ashton a chance in a second here. Here's another pair of them. I'm going to give you some assignments, and you probably have a choice since there's only three of you. But I have this. I'm not sure what that is. I think it's a cat dung. But we're going to have one of you color that, and I'm going to give you some color crayons here. We've got some washable markers. And, you're good. We got a fourth guy up here. Oh, you'll get your cats too. So we've got that. We're going to pour some water into a cup, and I forgot to bring a towel up. But I've got a shirt I can throw off. I've got a toothbrush and toothpaste. Oh, there it is. Thank you. Okay, so what we're going to do is go ahead and put those goggles on, and then we'll do two at a time here. We'll do Matilda and Cy. And which one would you like to do? Matilda, you're up here first. We'll give you a choice. Do you like the color? Do it too? You don't have to brush your teeth, by the way. You don't, in fact. Okay. Okay, you want to pick one? Which one would you like to do? How about if you do the toothbrush? Okay? You're going to put toothpaste on that toothbrush with the goggles on. And we're just going to see how you can do. Tilda, do you want to do coloring? Are you an artist, or would you like to do the water, or just write your name? Okay, you're a good shot, I'm sure. And then we'll get the coloring and the name writing for Sawyer and Ashton. Okay, so go ahead and put those goggles on, and then we're gonna just see how you do pouring some water into that cup, and then, is she good there, Si? Yeah, okay, now go ahead and keep those goggles on and put some toothpaste on that toothbrush. Okay, can you do that for us? Can't peek around them. You've got to do it with the goggles on. Can you see it here? I'll give you the toothbrush. It's there. There's the toothpaste. Yeah. Can you put some toothpaste on that toothbrush? While he's doing that, until you can go ahead and put the water, put some water in that cup there. Now the guy who I said wrote that study, he actually made a pair of goggles that he wore for 3 days. Look at this. Oh man. Very good, very good. Let's give Matilda a hand, all right? Hey, you know this, Iris. He finally said, I give up. I'm just going to have rotten teeth. I don't care. All right, let's go ahead and give it to Sawyer and Ashton and see how they do. You can even, do you want to try putting toothpaste on the toothbrush there, Ashton? Okay. Here, and we'll, here, I'm just going to put this up here where I'll knock it over. It's clean water. I could drink it now, too. You want to try coloring? You're quite the artist, I'm sure. Here, I'll tell you what, I'll leave you dump some colors out there for you. Look at this, man. Oh, we've got toothpaste on the toothbrush even. Yeah, that's good enough. Yeah. Here, let's take that before you shake it a little bit. Oh, no, I've got all on me, so. All right. Good job, Ashton. Thank you. Let's give Ashton a hand. We can give Silas a hand for a good try anyway. See how Sawyer's doing. That's kind of pretty good. She's actually staying in the lines. Let's show everybody how well you did. So, look at this, in the lines even. So, didn't color on her hands or anything like that. All right, let's get Sawyer and Ashton here. All right, thanks you guys. So the guy who this, I don't even have his name, but back in the 1800s, he actually made a pair of goggles or glasses that he wore for 3 days. You know, by the way, you're all welcome to come up here and just try these afterwards when you can see how you do or just see what it looks like. But he wore these goggles for 3 days. And the amazing thing was he found out that after 3 days, he was able to do everything quite normally because his brain actually inverted the other way. And so then when he took them off, it took him quite a while to adjust again. So it's kind of interesting how the brain works. But here's the point of all of this. So let's go back to James. Back to James, for remember, Jesus was preaching repent. We saw people repent. When we repent, we become Christians or followers of Christ, true Christians, not just in name, but a true follower of Jesus. We live different. We respond different. We think different. We live upside down lives. We live in such a way that is mature, that is complete, that is not lacking anything. Let me just read those verses again. Because you know that the testing of your faith, verse 3, develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You get that? Not lacking anything. Because of the hard times that we go through. So James is writing to these people and he's saying, you guys are going through some tough stuff. But be joyful, not because of what's going on, but be joyful because you are developing perseverance, you're developing your faith, because by doing that, you're going to become mature and not lacking anything. Live upside down. I can't end this sermon without giving you an invitation. I don't know your hearts. I don't know where you're at. An invitation to accept Jesus as your way of life, making him your Savior. Romans 8:9 tells us that if we declare with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your hearts God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all it takes. It's not right living. It's not living a certain way. There's things that when you do that, change will come about. I've said it before, and I'm glad to say it, is that when I gave my life to Christ and I went away, left my home, and I came back, my mom said, "My word, I don't even know you anymore." And I go, "That is such good news." Because of the way I was. It's like, you are now different. And that's exactly what she was saying. And so that's what I'm telling you. It's not a way of life. It's that simple thing. It's believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he became our Savior. Along with that comes everything we've been talking about, repentance. James is writing to people who have repented and their way of life has changed. And if you don't think that you've got anything, like I've said, just look at yourself, and I'm sure you can find things that you need to change. And it doesn't mean that we become perfect after that. We got to continually be repenting of our sins and continuing to change. You know, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, just I'm going to give us just a moment, and I'm going to be silent. And simple prayer, just there is no special prayer. There is no prayer in the Bible that says if you say this is what happens. It's just simply saying something along the line of, "Jesus, I want to change, and I know I need you as my Savior. I believe you came and died for me, and you rose from the dead. I declare you as Lord of my life." Something simple like that, that's all it takes. So I'm just going to pause for a moment and we're just going to close our eyes. And if that's something you want to do today, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to come up here or do anything. Raise your hand. It's just between you and the Lord. We'd love for you, if that is something you do, to share with the rest of us at some point. Lord, I'm just constantly praying for all of you that God would do great things in our lives. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the message of the Word of God. Thank you for guys like James, who became followers of Jesus and then who wrote books like this and then gives us a charge for how we can live an upside down life. I just want to pray that you would help all of us to have that strength and to draw on you constantly so that we can do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. We're now ready for the book of James. I'm not going to preach any more of it today. But just know that we got through four verses in two different weeks. But we're now ready for the rest of it, because this is a book that James wrote to a group of believers with that challenge: live upside down lives. I just encourage you to do that.